Grab your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. One of the amazing things about the body of Christ is that we are so very different, that we come together as one, and yet we are so very unique. God has tooled each of us for a specific purpose. And as we move through our lives, we have many different roles, a son, a daughter, a brother, a sister, a husband, a wife, a grandma, grandpa, you know, a coworker, a friend. And we can kind of go down that laundry list of all the different hats that we wear, and they're all important. So as we think about God's work in our life, as we think about God's work in our families and in the fellowship as a whole, it's important that we see that we do have a role, that God has called us together in this place for a very specific purpose, and that we need to be seeking after that purpose. And that's exactly what the Lord is doing in the lives of his disciples as he's approaching the cross. He's been ministering into their lives for now 3 years, helping them to grow and to mature and to understand his heart, the heart of the Father, and the fact that they're going to be carrying the church on into the next generation, if you will, upon his departure. And so here in John chapter 12, Jesus is at that place where his time has come. You remember, he said time and again, my time has not yet come. And he departs from wherever he was at that moment. But now his time has come. He's standing, if you will, in the shadow of the cross. He's less than a week away from the Passover, as we'll see here in these first verses. And he is still focused upon those that he cares so very much about. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. So Jesus now moves back to Bethany. Now, Bethany is just east of the city of Jerusalem, a couple of miles over the Mount of Olives, on the east side of the Mount of Olives. And now Jesus comes back to a home that's very familiar to him. And we just looked at the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. But even in that home, we see a pretty stark picture of the differences between people. Lazarus never spoke a word in the text as you look at the scripture. And yet he had a great impact, as we shall see, on the world about him. Martha, you remember, she was the governess, if you will, of the home. That was her domain. That was her dominion. And she was always consumed with making sure that everything was done decently and in order in the home. Matter of fact, you remember Jesus kind of chided her a little bit because she was complaining because Mary wasn't helping her do the work. And Jesus said, you know, Martha, you're cumbered by many things. Mary has chosen the better, as she was sitting there at the feet of Jesus. Because you see, Mary was a worshiper. Mary was a worshiper. Martha was a worker. Lazarus, he was the one that was into fellowship. He's there at the meal. He may have even been the guest of honor as Jesus comes there to minister to them. But in the midst of that, Mary takes this ointment and she approaches Jesus as she extends, if you will, this act of worship. As she anoints Jesus, we're told both his head and his feet in the Gospels, and as she wipes his feet with her hair, that position of humility, an amazing gift. An amazing gift that she gives him. She understood, you see, that Jesus was going to die. And so she was ministering to him in that place. Because you see, that was very familiar to her. She spent much time at the feet of Jesus. And that's exactly what we should be doing as well. We should be spending a lot of time at the feet of Jesus, particularly, guys, in these days. as we see all this unfolding around us with the difficulties in our nation, the difficulties in our world, it's at the feet of Jesus we need to be to gain perspective, to gain strength, to gain empowerment. Jesus is blessed when his people come to him and bow before him. Because you see, it tells us that when Mary did that, that the aroma of her service filled the entire house. And that's what happens, you see, when you serve the Lord. There's an aroma that's released from your life into the lives of other people. They're drawn. They want to know and understand what's going on in your life. The people had come not only to see Jesus, but to see Lazarus as well. But when you enter into a work of service like Mary, there are always going to be those who criticize, who don't understand, who think it's the wrong thing or the too late or too early or too much, whatever it happens to be. And we have one in this crowd. Verse 4, then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein. Then Jesus said, let her alone. Against the day of my burial has she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. So Judas finds himself in that place of criticizing the worship of another. That's something we should never do. We may not always agree with the way people worship the Lord, but that's between them and the Lord. We need to be careful that we don't find ourselves criticizing another's worship. A great example of that is in the Old Testament. You remember the story of David as he was bringing the ark back to the city, and he was dancing before the ark. And it says that as he entered the city, that his wife looked down upon him and despised him in her heart. And when she came in, she said, oh, how glorious you were today, dancing undressed before all the women of the city. And it says something very interesting. And it said, after that, she bare no child until the day of her death. She was barren. You know, what happens when we criticize the worship of another is we find a barrenness entering our life. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. We need to be worshiping the Lord, that is for sure. But we need to allow freedom in the lives of other people as well as we worship. So Mary, what she was doing was redeeming the time. Judas was stealing from the purse. Now, it's really interesting to me. Every time I read these accounts about Judas, Jesus knew all along who would betray him and Judas' problems. And yet Judas continued to serve up until the day that he took his own life. And that has always amazed me. There are going to be times that there are people in our lives that we don't understand what they're doing or they're doing the wrong thing, but we need to be like Jesus. We need to let the Lord play out his plan in that life. In verse 9, much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. You see, Lazarus had his impact in the midst of all of that, really, without saying a word, with just living his life, albeit a new life. And the people were drawn to that. They were drawn. The chief priests, they didn't appreciate Lazarus' testimony. One of the things was the chief priests, most of them were Sadducees. And the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. So it was kind of a problem for them because Lazarus was raised from the dead. And so they said, hey, let's deal with this by just taking Lazarus out too. We're going to kill Jesus. And we're going to kill Lazarus as well. And that'll take care of the problem. You know, and as we look at that, you see, we have to decide as well how we're going to deal with Jesus, how we're going to minister on behalf of Jesus. Are we going to be faithful like Mary, Martha and Lazarus? Are we going to be like the chief priests, where we find ourselves coming against the purpose of the Lord and those through whom he's ministering? You know, the chief priests, you know, they were wanting to kill him in reality. But guys, we can kill indeed as well. Not just a physical killing, but we can kill people emotionally. We can kill people spiritually. We can kill people's reputation. We can do a lot of damage with our mouth. And we need to know and understand that. These were bad news, these chief priests. In verse 12, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, save now. Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found an ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on the ass's colt." So those verses are a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. Jesus' first coming fulfilled perhaps 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. This was just a couple of them. As we observe what we know as Palm Sunday, this next Sunday, I thought it interesting. At the opening of this chapter, it says it was 60 days before Passover. And I thought, hey, that's today. We're 6 days before Passover. So the Lord just gave us a little picture of that. And so Palm Sunday, and as they come down the mountain there, the Mount of Olives, if you've seen a picture of it or have been there, that's a very steep hill. They came down as Jesus was riding on that ass, and they were proclaiming him Messiah, and they were waving the palm trees or the palm branches as a symbol of Jewish nationalism. Now, remember that the people weren't looking for Messiah in a spiritual sense. It was more looking for Messiah in a political sense. You see, they thought that Jesus was going to throw off the yoke of the Roman Empire. But that wasn't his plan. He didn't come as a judge the first time. He came as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He came as a suffering servant. And we've talked about that before. It's kind of confusing to the rabbis sometimes. They've actually come up with various explanations of Messiah because they can't reconcile the suffering servant and the conquering king. Messiah ben Joseph, the suffering servant. Messiah ben David, the conquering king. So they've come up, some of them, with two messiahs. There's going to be two messiahs. But as we are on this side of the cross looking back, we realize, no, it's one Messiah with two roles. The first role to redeem, the second role to judge and reconcile. And that's a praise, that's a blessing. And so they're honoring the Lord, they're blessing the Lord. And you remember, we sang that song, "If I don't praise your name, even the rocks will cry out." And in the Gospels, it says just that, right? That the religious guys were chiding Jesus. "Tell your disciples to quit saying those things." He says, "Hey, I tell you the truth. If they stop, the rocks are going to enter in." You know, that would have been kind of cool to watch. But I'm looking forward to see the trees of the field clap their hands. You know, all of that's going to happen, because you see the whole of creation is groaning and travailing, waiting its redemption. I mean, we live in a pretty special place, wonderful place, like this place. But I have to tell you, given a choice, I'm out of here. Heaven, I'm ready. You know, and we look forward to that day. We look forward to that. And so they're praising him. They're worshiping him. And in verse 17, let's pick it up on verse 14. Jesus, when he had found a young ass and sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king comes sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. They didn't understand the prophetic implication of what was happening there. It wasn't until later that they looked back and they realized, see, these guys weren't students of the rabbis. I mean, they were fishermen and they were all sorts of tax collectors and things. And so they're being schooled by Jesus. They're being raised up, if you will, in the faith. And so now all of a sudden, revelation is given to them as they look back on these things that happened. Then they realized what they had been a part of, prophetic fulfillment. And that's going to happen in your life and mine as well. There are going to be times that we are just living our lives, we're doing our thing, and we don't have a clear vision of what the Lord's doing. But down the road, we look back and we go, oh, wow. Look at what God did in spite of my, you know, lack of understanding. And that's what he does so well. So often when we are used for his glory, we're not even aware it's going on. And that's good. That's a good thing. Because that lends to humility. When we begin to think that we're something special in God's kingdom, we're on really dangerous ground. We need to realize it's just his grace that allows us to be used for his glory. And so verse 17, the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause, the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive you how you prevail nothing? Behold, the world has gone after him. You know, they're losing their grip. They realize that they're in trouble because they're not going to be able to stop Jesus. The whole world has gone after him. But it does bring us to a decision, doesn't it? As we look at that, they had a decision. Were they going to follow him, the people, or even the religious leaders, or are they going to cry, crucify? Crucify him. That's the decision. That's the decision in their wheelhouse right now. They have to decide, what are they going to do? The Pharisees had already decided. It's kill him. It's crucify. Crucify him. And truth be told, there were those who were coming down the hill on Palm Sunday crying Hosanna, that in just a few days, we're going to be standing crying, crucify, crucify him. So it's but by the grace of God that we make the right decision. Verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which is of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. I love that picture. The Greeks come. Now, they're not yet part of the promise, right? That doesn't happen until Acts, after the birth of the church. But they want to see Jesus. They're drawn to that place, perhaps as proselytes, perhaps as Greek believers who have converted to Judaism. There's lots of different ideas about that. But the bottom line is they knew there was something that they needed to experience in an encounter with Jesus. And so they come to the disciples. We want to see Jesus. And I love that. We guys, we need to be taking people to Jesus. We talk about the people that are in fellowship, Lazarus, the people that are working, Martha, the people that are worshiping, Mary, but there are some people who are wandering. They're wandering, not wandering. Well, they might be wandering too, wondering, W-O-N-D-E-R-I-N-G. Maybe I'm wondering a little bit, but they're wondering about this person, Jesus. Who is he? How do I have a relationship with him? By the way, in the entryway of the church, there are tracts. If you're a person who enjoys ministering to others, sharing your faith, or you want to learn how to do so, I encourage you to pick up a couple. There's a couple of different ones. One's the Four Spiritual Laws, and there's another one as well. And there are many others, Roman Road and things. But I encourage you to begin praying about that, sharing your faith. In these days in particular, I just so appreciate those who have a heart to share the good news of Jesus Christ, because we are here today with a relationship with him because someone shared with us, whether it was our mom and dad or a coworker or a student that we went to class with, whatever it happens to be, there was someone who shared Jesus with us. And I want to finish my journey and not have to look back and say, I wish I would have shared. And I know at least one occasion in my life where I was supposed to share and didn't. And it's been decades, and it still sticks with me. It's a reminder. I walked away knowing that I didn't do what I was supposed to do. You know, that's a sad thing, but it's become that which has spurred me on, you see, not to let that happen again. When God speaks, we need to listen. When God speaks, we need to respond, because it's the reality is he's not only working in your life or my life, but he's working in the life of that person that he wants you to speak to. Otherwise, he wouldn't be moving you in that direction. So we need to be sensitive to that. Sir, we would see Jesus. Verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come. My hour is here, he says. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. There's a lot packed into those verses, for sure. But Jesus announces to the disciples, it's time, guys. My hour is now come. And Jesus points to his impending death, and he said what? It's time to be glorified. The world looked upon that crucifixion as a curse. And yet it was the pathway to glory for him. Jesus goes to the cross, the one who knew no sin for us, because it was the pathway to glory. It was a pathway of obedience to his Father. And he points to his impending death, and he says, hey, even as a seed is sown into the ground in order for it to bring forth fruit, so will I die and be planted, if you will, and will bring forth fruit. We're the fruit of that resurrection today. He's the first fruits. We're the rest, and that are continuing to come to him. You know, in verse 25, we see the difference between God's economy and man's economy. The idea that we either have to love our life here or we need to love our life there. We have to choose, because you can't serve two masters. We can enjoy our life here, but our priority needs to be our life there as we focus in heaven, as we realize that we've been placed in the heavenlies. God wants us in that place of realizing that this life, as Solomon said, is just a vapor. How quickly our lives have passed, have they not? I mean, you think about when you were in school, grade school, junior high, high school, whatever, and it seems but a moment, and you stop, you know, you'll be talking about an event and you'll stop, and in your mind you're going, wow, that was 40 years ago or whatever, you know, that's a mind blower. And yet it was just like that quick, a blink of an eye. And yet what we have lying ahead of us is so much better. There will be no time. We're outside of time. It'll be eternity in the presence of Jesus, in the heavenly realm. We don't even have an idea. Paul had an idea what it was like. He saw it. He describes a bit, but he was told not to say too much, and he had to come back. How depressing would that be? He sees heaven and he goes, oh no, you know, as he's going back down. But we should have that kind of heart, right? We should have that heart that says, I want to be in heaven. I left this life and I'll live the days that the Lord gives me, but I want to be in heaven. That's my goal. That's my desire. So now we see Jesus drawing closer to the cross, and the weight of that is upon him. In verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to them. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. So once again, the Father speaks as Jesus is walking in obedience to him. That will happen in your life, by the way. When you're walking in obedience to the Lord, he will speak to you. It will not perhaps be an audible voice, although it could be. But as we walk in obedience to him, he is going to minister not only to us, but through us. When we are pleasing to the Father, he is going to minister to us as only he can. And make no mistake about it, when he speaks, you'll know it's him. There'll be no question if it's something else. Because you have the Holy Spirit within you, the one who confirms truth and exposes error. Yearn for that kind of fellowship with the God of heaven. God, I want to hear you speak to me, just as Jesus did, just as the Old Testament prophets did. Lord, you have not changed. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. I would want you to speak to my heart, Lord, whether it's through your word or by your spirit, or if you come to me and speak to me audibly, whatever, Lord, I'm just ready for that encounter. This is the third time that the Father has spoken to Jesus. This is recorded here. The first was at his baptism in the Jordan. The second was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and now here. It's not necessarily going to be a regular event. It may be over a span of time, but seek after the Lord. Follow him. And he says to the people around him, this was for your sake, so that you would be encouraged, so that you would have some understanding. You see, God speaks to us in our times of need. So often that's when he shows up. When we've hit the wall, we don't think we can go another step. We're going to fail, falter, fall. And he steps in and he speaks. And he picks us back up and he sets us on the path to move forward once again, empowered by him. He'll never let you or me get beyond our ability to have victory, because there's victory in Jesus. There's victory in him. Verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. This morning, as we are here, we need to know and understand that Satan is a defeated foe. He was defeated at the cross. He was cast out, and in the sense of being cast out of that position of authority over those who come to Jesus. As one guy said, he said, he is a roaring lion, but he doesn't have any teeth anymore. All he can do is just kind of gum on you, because he's given us the strength to have victory. But always, always keep Jesus between you and the evil one. He's powerful, make no mistake about that. But Jesus is our warrior. Keep him between you and the evil one. Satan was defeated and the world was judged. We see all this stuff going on. Mark it down. Those who are doing the wickedness that we see today, their day is coming. Either they will turn to Jesus or they will stand before him at the white throne judgment. That is not a scene that we want to be a part of. We need to know that their day is coming. Psalm 73, I believe, Asaph writes about that very subject. He says, you know, I see all this stuff going on around me. My feet almost slipped. It was so much pressure. I don't understand, Lord, what's going on. And you follow him through that psalm as he's talking about his heart and all that's happening and how the wicked prosper. And then he says something very important for us to hold on to. And then I entered into the sanctuary and I understood their end. It may look good for them right now, but there's coming a day where it's not going to look good anymore. For us, this is our worst day. It's only going to get better from here on out because we're one day closer to heaven, one day more like Jesus, one day closer to standing and seeing him before us saying, welcome, welcome, well done. And we're going to see him and we're going to be like him. Wow. I'm ready. I don't know about you. I'm tired of this flesh. I'm ready for it to be gone. But it isn't yet. Because our time hasn't yet come. It's coming. Verse 34. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abides forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Now you see, there's a dilemma. They couldn't reconcile this idea of Messiah dying. And he's telling him, I'm going to die. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not whether he goes. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and hid himself from them. Suffering servant, conquering king. But he says, while you have the light before you, walk in that light so that you'll have understanding. How many times have we been standing in the light, knowing that God is speaking to us, and we've chosen to step out of the light into the dark? Too hard, too difficult, impossible. They never do it. Unbelief. Instead of stepping into the light and saying, Lord, here I am, just like Isaiah. Lord, he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And then he hears the call. He says, woe is me. I'm a man undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. But as you walk through the encounter, it says the angel took a tong and a coal from the altar and cleansed his lips. You see, God is in the life-changing business. He'll cleanse us. He knows our imperfections. He knew our imperfections when we came to know him in the first place. If I'd have been him, I'd have never taken me. I just kicked to the curb. Forget you. I've got more important things to deal with. But he didn't do that, and he won't do it to anybody. It says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I love that. I love that fact, and we should carry that fact into our daily lives. Never look at anybody as not able to be saved. It's easy to happen. People looking at Saul would have said, "Eh." He's never going to be saved. He's killing the church. He's persecuting the church. He's doing all of this. And God says, oh yeah, let me show you a thing. and he takes Saul, and all of a sudden we have Paul, the Energizer Bunny of the New Testament, right? I mean, this guy is just amazing in a human sense. And the stuff he went through and all that he endured, and yet God used him greatly. And God will use those difficult nuts in your life as well. Just keep praying for them, keep ministering to them, but respond while you have opportunity. When the opportunity presents itself, respond. Verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. You know, that verse is a good verse to underline and just make a note in the margin. Miracles do not produce faith. They saw the miracles. And you see it again and again in the Old Testament too. They saw the miracles and it said they still didn't believe. No, faith, guys, faith is a gift of God. Can a miracle encourage our hearts? Oh, absolutely. When we see God do a miracle, we're going, yeah, way to go, God. But it isn't what produces lasting faith. What produces lasting faith is believing in what God says in his word. When we believe it, as we said Wednesday night, then we'll see it. The world says seeing is believing. God says, no, no. Believing is seeing. We have to believe. We have to trust. Know that he's at work. Because the danger is that our hearts can become hard. Not so much for the believer, but for the unbeliever particularly. This idea of turning your back on God, when God convicts and you say no, and you walk away, the next time it's a little bit easier to say no because your heart has become a little bit harder and your ear becomes a little less sensitive. As God begins to speak the second time, we don't hear him quite as well. And then the third time, we don't hear him quite as well. And the fourth time, we hear him even less. And there will come a time in an individual's life where they can no longer hear the call of God. The scripture says, God will not strive with men forever. And there are those who will come to that place. I remember years ago, my dad, when he was alive, I was much younger. And we were going down the road in a car together. And we saw a fellow that I knew. And he, I didn't know he knew him, but he knew him as well. And he says, you know, Mark, he said, that guy used to walk with the Lord, but he walked away. And he said, you know what? He will never come back. I thought that was really a strange comment. It was really a strange comment. My dad loved the Lord and loved people. I mean, did jail ministry and all sorts of things like that. And yet, over the years, I look back now, and what he said was true. The fellow never did come back. Wandered off into the world for whatever reason and never came back. That's a sad tale. That's a sad tale. So when you talk to people about the Lord, you begin at the grace of the Lord Jesus. You take them to grace. But if they reject the grace, then you need to take them to the law and help them to understand that choice and the difficulty, the dangerous ground that they stand on. We're not going to beat them into the kingdom. I've shared this story, but every time I think about that, there was this young guy we ran into. We met him down at Carmen Cerdon. Neat guy, neat guy. He came to know the Lord in the high school, and he was a young Christian. And so, you know, after he got saved, he got radically saved. And so he didn't really have a Bible, except for at home they had a pulpit, one of those pulpit Bibles, one of those great big. Anyway, so he was taking that Bible to school. Well, there were some guys were giving him a hard time about it. And they were mocking, you know, well, we'll see your God. He said, you want to see God? You want to see God? And he said, bow your head. He bowed his head. And he took that Bible and he whacked him right. We don't probably want to do that. But the bottom line is that we do need to take them to Jesus. And when we do take them to Jesus, help them to know how important that decision is. You know, Pharaoh is a good example of that. As you walk through that story, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then it says what? God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He said, finally, amen. God says amen. When God says amen, it's final. Verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. Wow. That's a powerful verse. But as we sit here today, if we're honest, there have been times in our lives where we have fit that verse exactly, where we love the praise of men more than the praises of God. We didn't speak out because we were intimidated by the fact that we were in the minority and whatever group we found ourselves. That's exactly what we see here. The praise of men is a snare and a distraction because they will not praise you long. It's not a lasting praise. I read an article about Abraham Lincoln. You know, I mean, from a presidential standpoint, amazing man. After he died, after he was assassinated, in his pocket they found an article about him that they'd written, talking about the wonderful things he was doing. And the comment was, you know, even in that time when he was doing amazing things, he still needed encouragement to know that it was going to be okay, that he was appreciated for those things he was doing, because he took a lot of heat. There are going to be times when you're going to take heat. They might start praising you, but if you're walking faithfully with the Lord, you know, the Lord Jesus said it, right? In this world, you're going to have persecution. There's going to be times that it's going to come. Just be ready for it. And know that the only thing that matters is that you're pleasing to the Father. In verse 44, Jesus cried and said, "He that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that sees me sees him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man appear or hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." You see, Jesus and the Father are inseparable. You can't say, "Yes, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus and who he is." Because if you don't believe in Jesus, you're dishonoring the Father. And that's the problem cults have. They want to embrace God, but they don't want to embrace the Son of God. They want to deny who he is. That's a problem. Jesus said it right here, and he said it in other places very carefully. The Son and the Father are unified, but as they touch a life, that life is going to be changed. "Whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness." There's going to be a desire to come out of what we were saved from in our life. We can't continue to live the same life and say, "But we have a new life within us." That's not congruent. It's incongruent. Because there is an absolute transformation that takes place in that life that comes to faith. We're made new inside. We weren't going to do it perfectly. We're babies, baby Christians. But there's going to be a change. And as we close, he says this, verse 48, "He that rejects me and receives not my words, hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Don't you just love it when people say, "Don't judge me. How dare you judge me?" Well, the truth is, I'm not judging you at all. I'm simply sharing with you what the word of God says. It's the word that judges you. That's what Jesus is saying here. When people come against you with that, "Don't judge me." Well, first of all, I'm not judging you. I'm just sharing with you the truth of God. What you do with that is your business. The fact, if you reject it, it doesn't make it untrue. It's still true. You just reject the truth, okay? That's what the unbeliever does so often. But he says there in verse 49, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, and he gave me commandment that I should what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Jesus could say he was always in submission to the will of the Father. That's a pretty amazing statement, right? We would like to be able to say that, but it's not true for any of us ever. But we want to. And that's what the work of God is happening in our lives, what the Spirit is doing. But something it tells us here is that our tongue needs to be controlled by the Father. Jesus said, "I only speak those things which the Father said to speak." How many times have we said something and immediately, or even maybe before we said it, we knew we shouldn't have, or we shouldn't? It's the Spirit within us saying, "Up, hold it, don't do it." Once you do it, there's no getting it back. You try to yard it back, it's not coming. James says it this way, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body." If you can control your tongue, then you're doing pretty good. The problem is you can't. Because he says there in verse 8 of chapter 3, "But the tongue can no man tame." You see, it's untamable from a human perspective. It's only when God steps in and takes control of my tongue that it will begin to do that which is edifying to others and which is a blessing to God. That's where it is. That's where it lies. I just have to take my tongue and put it on the altar. Well, kind of. Some people wish I would. Yeah, you said, and but you know, the bottom line is we need to be in that place of trusting the Lord to change us. We all have that besetting sin. Some people it's their mouth, some people it's their mind, some people it's their actions. Whatever it happens to be, God's at work. Here, it's dealing with the tongue. It's dealing with this idea that we need to say what the Father says. And as we walk with him, as we honor him, as we seek him, what comes out of our mouth will begin to honor him. Because as a man thinks in his heart, the scripture says, so is he. What I think about is what's going to come out of my mouth. I pray that we're drawing from a well that is pure. In these days, that's the challenge for sure. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the words of Jesus. How we thank you, Lord, for the life of Jesus. How we thank you for the example that we have been given, Lord. Those things to which we can aspire, knowing that it is a work of your Spirit. And even in the things that we heard early on today, Lord, in the prayer requests, Lord, all have spiritual dynamic, Lord. Help us to live lives in the Spirit. Help us to walk in the Spirit that we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Help us to starve the flesh and feed the Spirit, Lord. I pray, Father, that as we conclude our time together, Lord, today, we would do so knowing that you are pleased that we're here. That you're pleased that your people have gathered together to honor you, to bless you, to praise and worship you, but also, Lord, to hear from you, to be touched by you, and to be changed, Lord. I pray that that work, that transforming work would take place today in each life. Help us, Lord, to yield that which we have been holding on to, whether it's bitterness, Lord, or anger, or lust, or material things, whatever it happens to be. Help us in our mind, in our heart of hearts, take those things and lay them, Lord, at the foot of the cross and simply commit them into your hands, knowing that you will use us, Lord, for your glory. I pray the Lord would encourage your heart, that as you continue your journey with Jesus, that you would understand and know how you have been wired, whether you're that worker or that worshiper or that one who is in fellowship. Whatever your gifting is, might you use it for the glory of God, and might the people of God be edified as a result. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.